Well, I'm going to read a short portion of Scripture tonight. You know this well. Romans chapter 8, we have to leave it for a month, but I'll read a few short verses here before we come to sing another song before the message. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Amen. We end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord will bless His word to us tonight. We have grown somewhat familiar with this passage, but we trust that the Lord will minister to us. Verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Well, you folks know very well that I love books, and I love to read and study them. Recently, for a whole 25 cents, I purchased a very modernistic dictionary. It was a so-called dictionary of Christian theology. Now, the problem is that it is not the Christianity that is described in this book. And I got it because it's always good to know what those who don't believe the Bible say so you can counter what they say. Now, the poor pagan scholars that were writing this dictionary try to say that Christ did not propitiate or satisfy the wrath of God, nor make any real atonement or payment for our sins. What they simply say is that God loves us, and even though man carried out the horrible atrocities against the Lord Jesus Christ, yet God is still so good and so full of grace that He's willing to forgive us even after all of that. But they deny that Jesus made any kind of payment or that God was involved with this awful holocaust of our Savior. Well, here in this 32nd verse, we have one of the many biblical texts that declares that Christ died in our behalf. Literally, it says here that He delivered Him up for us all. The word "for" is actually huper, in our behalf, in place of us, instead of us, where we deserve to be. Christ was put by Almighty God instead of us. Now this evening, we need to have the truth firmly settled in our minds because of the chaos that characterizes so much of the modern churchianity around us. Verse 32 sets before us three things that I would point out here this evening. First of all, the Father's full punishment of our sins upon His Son. The full punishment of our sins upon His Son. This is done by the Father. It is the Father that spared not His own Son. And then secondly, the Father's deliverance of His Son to terrible vengeance on our behalf. For what does it say? Not only that He did not spare His Son, but He actually delivered Him up for us all. And then lastly, how could such a father then fail to supply all that we need after going to this great extent? How could the Father fail to supply everything that we need to get us into the glorified state? Now, first of all, we see this question, and that is the Father's full punishment of our sins upon His Son. As I was telling you about that humanistic dictionary of Christianity, it teaches that God is love, and they deny that the Father punished the Son at all. No, He wouldn't do that, because His nature is all love. Our text, however, tells us otherwise. There's a word here. They call them in the Greek language particles, and particles are usually consisting of one or two letters. And sometimes these particles are translated, and sometimes they are not. Our translators chose, at this point, not to translate this particle. The particle is gamma epsilon, and these two little letters translate into the word surely. So we can actually translate the particle at the beginning of the text. Surely, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. It was ultimately the Father's action which is denied by so many today. God is a God of love, and He could not do that to anybody. Well, He did not spare His Son any of the horrors that were necessary to make the full payment of our sin debt. Other scriptures prove that this was indeed the Father's doing, beyond all doubt. Isaiah 53, very important text, verse 4 of Isaiah 53, we see Christ stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, He was bruised for our iniquities. In verse 6, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And then verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. And then it goes on in that chapter to speak of the awful travail of our Savior's soul. He hath put Him to grief. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He's the one that put His Son to grief. And Jesus said the same. Jesus said in John's Gospel, you remember when He stood before Pilate in John 19:11, He said to Pilate, thou couldst have no power at all against Me, except it were given thee from above. It was the Father above who worked out these sufferings for His Son, even at the hands of Pilate. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Christ was delivered up to suffer by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. As the people of God were praying in Acts chapter 4, verse 28, they said to the Lord that wicked men could only do to Jesus whatsoever God's hand and His counsel determined to be done. And again, very familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It is God the Father who made Christ to be sin for us, although He knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, God did not spare His Son any of the sufferings, any of the awful experiences that were absolutely necessary to purchase our salvation. And those sufferings that were needed to pay our sin debt were completely endured and satisfied by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we see the Father delivering His Son over to terrible vengeance for us. What does it say? He that spared not His own Son, but rather than sparing Him, He delivered Him up for us all. That term for delivered Him up is the same term that the book of Genesis chapter 22, I can't call the verse out right now, but where Abraham was not withholding his son Isaac from God. This is the Greek word that is translated with in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And so here was Isaac completely turned over as a sacrifice to God by his father. And so Christ was as well. What did the Father deliver our Savior up to? First of all, he delivered him up to the power of darkness. For Jesus said when they came into the Garden of Gethsemane to capture him and take him, Jesus said in Luke 22:53, "Now is your hour and the power of darkness." He was delivered up to awful agony in the garden. Even before that time when he was captured, he had been sweating great drops of blood, Luke 22:44. And then he was delivered up into great darkness and solitude. We were singing about that. You know, it's an awful thing to be left alone. It's an awful thing to be abandoned. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46 tells us that darkness covered the land for 3 hours. And out of that darkness, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How terrible it is to be abandoned, but how much more so to be left alone in the darkness. Christ was delivered up to be made sin for us and thus made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And can we not see not only the Lord, the Father, delivering up His Son, but see the willingness of Christ that He would submit and be obedient to death, even the shameful, cursed death of the cross for us. Now, Christ knew that the moment would come when the light of His Father's eternal smile would be withdrawn from Him. That was so much of His suffering. He would have to feel and have to know the utter abandonment of God toward Him so that His atonement would free His believing people from ever experiencing that. Why did He suffer the removal of God's smile and the Father's happy presence with Him? So that His atonement would free His believing people from ever experiencing what an utterly abandoned soul feels in the outer darkness and loneliness of hell. It's an awful thing to be alone and abandoned, but to have that forever, that is why the Lord Jesus Christ suffered that for His people. It was this that made the Garden of Gethsemane so painful, because there Christ was anticipating the awful hour on the cross when His Father would smite His Son, striking in wrath and leaving Him alone to feel the terrible fullness of wrath in its awful depth and its eternal hopelessness. Christ was not spared any of the horror of a lost soul, but He was delivered up for us all. It is these two words, "us all," that reveal the saving power of Christ's cross work. It was done personally for each of His believing chosen people. Now finally, how could God the Father do this to His Son and then fail to carry believing sinners all the way into glory? I say it's an impossibility for God to punish Himself. Let me say that again. It's an impossible thing for God to punish Himself or His other self, that is the person in the person of His own dear, eternally begotten only Son. It's impossible for God to punish Him and then fail to realize the very purpose for doing this. To say that God would do this to Christ, that he would not spare him, but deliver him up to these awful sufferings, and then fail to apply them to those for whom the sufferings were made? This is an unthinkable and preposterous thing. The fact that the Lamb of God did this in our behalf, instead of us, in our place, guarantees that God's free grace will give to His own believing people all things necessary for life and godliness on the road to glory, and we shall safely arrive there. But do you notice the Scripture says, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is all of grace. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from such infinite love? No one or nothing. If you go on down the chapter, you'll see that in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God has not done all this simply to abandon us. He abandoned Christ instead of us to guarantee that divine abandonment would not and could never be our experience. But what about those doubts that come? What if I should fall into sin? You certainly will. And I will too, because we're not sinless yet. And we can never deserve, we can never earn this free salvation. God gave His Son for what? For sinners. In our behalf, in our place. God's great purpose for us cannot be negated by our sin. Because for our sins, for our souls, and for our sake, God has accomplished this great and awesome masterpiece of our salvation. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that as we gather here tonight before Thee, that we are blessed with the knowledge of the One who suffered all of these things in our place. And Lord, we thank Thee that it is not at all a part of the divine purpose to do this for us and then to punish us again for those things for which Christ died. So Lord, we pray that Thou wilt increase our faith, cause us to trust in Thee, even when we sin. Oh Lord, we do lament the fact that we sin, but we praise Thee that Thou hast already raised up the advocate for us, that we have the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sin, if we say what Thou dost say of our sin, then Thou wilt forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us, O Lord, to trust in Thee with all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.